really excited about this message, and I think if you take the words from this scripture and apply it to your life, that God will do a great thing, and you'll see changes. Symbols are an everyday part of our life. We see symbols everywhere we go. We see them on the road. We see them at workplace. And when we see these, a lot of times we just subconsciously say, we know what it means. I have some symbols I want to show you, and I need some interaction from you, so if you can help me out today, that would be great. And some of these you should immediately get. First, we have this image. Someone said in first service, that means you go 70. Thought that was funny. It doesn't say speed option. It says speed limit. A lot of times we see this on the road, and we'll be in a hurry, and we'll see it, and we'll slow down for a few seconds. We'll see a cop. We'll slow down even more for a few seconds. But then about a few seconds later, we're back to 70, 75 miles an hour. But this is meant to be a guide. Let's go to the next one. You know what this should know what this means. There's no words. What does it mean? Stop. I have a quick little lesson for you. In Michigan, the law, just in case you're wondering, I wasn't pulled over, but the law says that all four wheels have to be stopped in order for it to be a stop. And so if you don't stop all four wheels, you could have a friendly visit. But if they're gracious, they'll let you go. This is what the next one is. This is what I did. I yielded, but he was gracious and I didn't get a ticket. Let's go to the next one. I know what that is. A bird? How about our young guys? What is this? Twitter. Anyone from 65 and up said that was a bird. But if you're younger than that, that is the Twitter bird. That's the logo for that. All right, go ahead. Next one. Thumbs up. Good job. That can mean a lot of things. Go ahead, the next one. Peace. That's a universal sign for peace. And if you're born in the 70s, you definitely know what that one means. All right, go ahead, the next one. Just do it. Nike, the Nike swoosh. There's no words, but right away your mind goes to what? Nike. It's a brand. It can mean basketball. It can mean Michael Jordan. It can mean sports. It can mean running. Their brand is a worldwide brand, and you see that one little check mark, and instantly you know what that means. Let's go to the next one. Is that a nice one? It's a nice carrot, however big that is. That means engagement. That can mean a pledge or something to come in the future. That means you're taken. No longer, she's yours. Go ahead, let's go to the next one. I think we'll know what this one is. Okay. The cross, a symbol that we've had for hundreds and hundreds of years. We have it every week behind me on our wall. It means death, but it also means life, something that Christ did for us. We see that instantly. We reflect on what Christ did for us. Let's go to the next one. What's that? Surrender, a white flag. And this is really what I want to hone in today. There's so many different symbols in our life. Instantly saw a speed limit, and we joke about it because we usually go over it. You know, we see the wedding ring, we think, wow, she's going to get married someday. It's going to be beautiful. We see a yield sign or a stop sign, all these symbols, and they bring some kind of reflection of what they mean. But today I want to talk about the white flag and what it means. The color white represents a lot of different things. It represents purity, which is why when you see a bride come down, you see a white dress, and you think of purity. It can represent peace. If you think of a dove, a flying dove, that usually represents peace. It represents cleanliness. That's why no boys under 10 years old are allowed to wear white, because if they did, it would get dirty. It's very hard to clean. But it can also represent power. If you think of our where our president lives, what color is his house? The White House. When you think of the Capitol building, what color is the Capitol building? White. When you think of giant pillars, what color are they typically? White. So you see this word can represent power. But also on the flip side, it can represent surrender. The white flag is an internationally recognized protective sign of truce or ceasefire. It's a request for negotiation. A white flag signifies to all that an approaching negotiator is unarmed with an intent to surrender or desire to communicate. The history of the white flag goes back a long time. Older than you, Dean. The mention of the first one is in the Eastern Han Dynasty, which is AD 25. 25 years after death. Throughout the centuries since the white flag has been used, it's been used upon wars, it's been used in the Civil War, other times, and it always represents the enemy surrendering to the victor. Today I want to talk about the significance of this concept. When we get to a place in our lives when we are finally able to surrender everything to Christ, we let him communicate to us, it'll change your life forever. The main passage of scripture I want to look at today is found in Mark chapter 8. So if you can turn in your Bibles or your phones, whatever you may have, it's still a Bible. Turn to chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 34 through 36. If you look on the bulletin cover, it's there as well, the verses. Verse 34 says this, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And I pray that the words that you have spoken to us will challenge us and help us to grow and to be more like you. God, we surrender this time and surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to do a little setup for these verses. Jesus, he's in the town of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his followers a very interesting question. Not too much earlier, he had fed 4,000, moved on, and he healed a blind man in Bethsaida. And now they are here in Caesarea Philippi. Let's read it together starting in verse 27, just back up a few verses. It says, "Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, 'Who do people say I am?' They replied, 'Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah.' But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him." Interesting thought there. So we see a dialogue going back and forth between Jesus and his disciples. But I really think Jesus is setting them up for the next passage that he's going to talk about. He is testing them to see if he really knows who he is that he says he is. First, he asks, you know, "Who do people say I am?" Which he already knows. But then he asks him, and Peter responds, "You are the Christ." But they are saying that he's, you know, John the Baptist, or he's another prophet. In this time and day and age of uncertainty, we hear a lot of things about Jesus that really aren't true. A lot of people say he's just another prophet. Other religions will say, you know, he was just a good man, but he's not the Son of God. But this morning, we know who he is, don't we, church? We know he is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can come to the Father except through him. And we have to proclaim that today, that Jesus is Lord. There is so much uncertainty. People want to say, oh, he's just a great guy. You know, he had great words of wisdom. But we know the truth, and that truth can set people free from their bondages, from where they're at. He is the true Son of God. Jesus goes on to the next verses to explain that he has been rejected by leaders, priests, teachers of the law, and must be killed and rise again. Does that sound a little bit familiar today, that he's being rejected? He's rejected by our leaders, rejected by other religions. But he is trying to nail this important cross, that he is going to the cross. The point is, he is going to die for them. It's interesting, we see Peter, good old Peter. He was a few verses ago, he was asked a question. He responded right away, "I am the Son, you are the Son of God." But then at verse 33, right before this, he says, quit talking about this, Jesus. Why are you talking like this? Verse 33, "But Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, and he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" Pretty strong words here from Jesus. He really wants Peter to recognize, my purpose is not this moment, but my purpose is to go to the cross for you. He knows the master plan, just like he knows the master plan of our lives. Peter only saw the moment, didn't want him to talk like he was. But Jesus had a deeper plan. This leads into the main passage that I want to look at today. Jesus called the crowd closer to him. This had to be important. He said, "Come to me. I want to tell you something." He declares that if you want to follow me and be my disciple, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What a huge declaration. In our society today, we live in such a, it's about me. It's about, I want to succeed. I want to go further and further. It's not about denying yourself. But just one thing Jesus asks. He asks us to follow him, deny ourselves, and surrender to him. The first point I want to look at today is that when we raise our white flag, we surrender our time. I've got a few quotes for you that you may recognize. Time is of the essence. Time is money. What time will we be there? My little Olivia, she's 3 years old. We'll be going 2 miles away. Where are we going? What time are we going to get there? How much longer? It's like, we'll be there in 2 minutes. It's not that long. But to her, time is irrelevant to her. Life is short. Live hard. I mean, you've heard that one. We could go on and on and on about time. But Scripture also talks about time. And I want to look at a passage in Ecclesiastes that you will all recognize if you've heard this before. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. God is asking us to surrender our time. He never said it would be easy, but we need to give everything we can to him. In this first verse, he says that if we want to be his disciple, which we all want to when we become Christ followers, we need to deny ourselves. We are so calendar-driven in our society. It's always about, what's my next appointment? What time do I have to be there? What time is our lunch? What time are we meeting? What time do I have to be there? Appointments and dinner dates and they work, they all consume our time. I did a little math. I had one math class in Bible college, so bear with me here. It's not very accurate. And actually, I think I clept out of it, so I didn't even take it. But if you worked 40 hours a week, let's say you started at age 20, and you went to age 65, which by the time I get there, it'll be 75, that would be 93,600 hours. That's close to 11,700 workdays, not including vacation time. That's a majority of your life working. Can you imagine if we surrendered just 10 minutes of every workday to Christ? 10 minutes of your lunch? You still got 50 minutes to eat. Take 10 minutes and say, "Christ, this is your day. You've created this day for me. You have my purpose. I give this 10 minutes to you." Your life would be changed. What if you spent the first hour of your day in God's word and reading? And that's not just a challenge for you, it's a challenge for me as well. You say, "Well, you're a pastor. You have all kinds of time just to read God's word and to pray. You pray for the first 4 hours of your day and then you go on." But I have appointments and things that I need to do just as well as you do. And so it's a challenge to me. God, I just want to spend more and more time. He's asking us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and give him our time. Secondly, this morning, I believe when we raise our white flag, we surrender our wants and our needs to him. Jesus, he knows our every need. This verse, Philippians 4:19, very familiar, says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." I'm going to read that one more time. "My God will meet some of your needs according to what you want and desire." Is that what it says? Will you read that with me? "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." His riches and his glory are endless. There is no boundary of what God can give to you. He will meet all your needs. You may think you have wants or needs. You say, "I need a new car," or "I need a new boat," "I need a new house," which there's nothing wrong with those things, but God knows what you need. It may not be in your timing or how you like it, but he knows. We live in such a consumer society. Everything is about the bigger buck, having the bigger house, moving on in life. But when we deny ourselves, we are denying those things and saying, God, I surrender to you. Here I am. You have all of me, and he'll control your needs and your wants. I mentioned about Don Elliott's funeral, and one of the verses that he used was the verse that we read, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit the soul? And Don lived by this concept. He wanted his family. He wanted his friends. It didn't matter about the things, but he wanted not to lose his soul. And Gene, I just applaud you for how Don lived. It was a fabulous life. Are we raising our white flags and denying the things and our wants and needs so that he can use us? When we get those things out of the way, God will then be able to use you. Thirdly, this morning, when we raise our white flags, we surrender our lives. When we decide to take up our cross and follow him, we give up the old lives we once lived. Verse 35 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." It's interesting, there's two things. There's a but there, and he says, but if you lose your life for me, not for yourself, you lose your life for me and for the gospel, your life will be saved. You see, we have to be all in this thing or all out of it. There's no in between. You know the verse that says, if you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. We have to be all in this or not at all. Our time here is so short and a glimpse of eternity. We've got to live it for Christ. Our lives are like a vapor, and what we do really does matter on this earth. The people we meet, our families, our coworkers, all our unsaved loved ones, they all need Christ. What a day that will be when we're standing there and God asks, what have you done? You see all these people that you've led to the Lord because you lived and surrendered your life to him. We have to raise our white flags and say, God, I surrender my all to you. You are my everything. Here I am. I deny myself. I take up my cross and I follow you. This morning I want to share one final story. If we can throw that picture up. How many know who this is? Anyone? If you do, you're a scholar. This is Judson Van Deventer. Anyone know that name? Judson Van Deventer. No one knows that name. He was raised in a Christian home, and at age 17, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. He graduated college with a degree in art and was employed successfully as a teacher and a minister of high school art. He traveled extensively, visiting the various art galleries throughout Europe. Van Deventer also studied and taught music. He mastered 13 different instruments. He sang and he composed music. He was very involved in the music ministry of the Methodist Episcopal Church, and eventually found himself between his successful teaching career of teaching art and his desire to be a part of an evangelistic team. The struggle with himself lasted for almost 5 years. In 1896, Van Deventer was conducting the music of a church event. It was during this meeting that he finally surrendered his desires completely to God. He made the decision then to become a full-time evangelist and stop his successful art career. As he submitted completely to the will of the Lord, a song was born in his heart, "I Surrender All." How many know that song? Surrender All. It's a classic hymn of the church. It's been in almost every single English hymnal that's ever been produced. "I Surrender All." You see, he had a choice. He could continue just teaching art, and that would have been great. God would have used him there. But he felt a deeper call to be a full-time evangelist. When he made that decision, God laid this song on his heart. If we could put the words up, I just want to read through the words of the first verse and the chorus. Go ahead. It says, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live." And the chorus goes on to say, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." This morning I have in your bulletins, if you could take out this card, it just says, raise your white flag on the front. And on the back of it, I've got three spaces there. It says, "God, I surrender." And we're going to sing through this song. And if you have one or two or three things, it doesn't matter. I challenge you and encourage you to prayerfully consider, what can I surrender to Him that will greatly increase my relationship with Him? It may be your time. It may be your finances. It may be your marriage. Maybe a girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe there's lots of things that we can surrender. I challenge you to fill this out and put it on your fridge or somewhere where you can remember to say, God, I surrender this. And I believe it'll change your walk with Him this morning. So we're just going to sing through this, and I just pray you bow your hearts and just pray, God, what can I surrender to You this morning? Time, can you just raise your hands and just sing?
And I surrender all.
We surrender to You, Jesus.
And I surrender all. And all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just feel like there may be someone in this place who you've been living in a place where you have not surrendered your heart to Him. And I just want to ask, if you're in that place and you have not given your all to Jesus and you'd like that relationship with Him, would you simply just raise a hand? And I'd like to pray with you. Yes, I see that hand. Thank You. I see that hand all across this place. Thank You. Thank You. Praise Jesus. So about four or five hands this morning, they just want to surrender their all to Him. Will you just repeat this prayer with me all together? Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You've done for me on the cross. I thank You that You've saved me. Thank You that You redeemed me. And it's by Your blood today that I am saved. So I confess with my mouth that You are Lord and ask for You to be a part of my life. I surrender my all. I surrender everything to You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. As we close, let's just lift this again.
Sing, I surrender all.
Would you lift that?
Oh, and I surrender all
to Thee,
and all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray for those hands that were lifted that said, God, I want to surrender everything to You. No longer am I going to hold back. I'm going to deny myself and follow You, Jesus. And so I just pray for a blessing on this congregation as we go into our workplaces this week. God, I pray that we'll just let Your light shine, that we'll deny ourselves, we'll take up our cross each day and surrender all to You. God, we thank You for saving. We thank You for redeeming us. setting us free, God. And be with us this week. We give it all to you. And everybody said, amen. Man, well, this week I just challenge you to have a Jesus-filled week, as Pastor Brooks would say. Go into your community and your workplaces and declare Jesus is Lord and surrender to him. God bless you this morning.